give you a little bit of review before we look at this section. We're going to read from verses 16 in chapter 9 of Hebrews through the end of the chapter, really as simply an introduction to have communion with you today. And so what he has already told us is that Jesus is the greatest ever. And as you look at the way he writes out this epistle, he basically says, Jesus is it. He is everything, the inheritor of all things, the creator, the beginning and the end, the radiator, the substance, the purifier, the ruler, the sustainer, everything. By the words of his mouth, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, died on the cross and rose from the dead, the savior of mankind. And he goes on to say he's greater than the angels. There isn't anything created that can even compare to the Messiah. He's greater than any man, Moses, Joshua. Even the typology of the Old Testament, all that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel, the law, everything, the sacrifices, the way they worshiped, the tabernacle, the way that it was designed, the Holy of Holies that the priest met in there once a year. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. It all is like an illustration or word picture, a type, it says in the Bible, to point to what's real. None of that was actually the substance of knowing God. It just was pictures that pointed to the real substance, Christ, when he came. And so we've spent quite a bit of time here on Sunday mornings looking at that typology and how incredible it is. And all of it points to Jesus. And he's made that point. And the priest that lasts forever, no end of life, endless life, the new high priest that we have in Christ. Chapter 8, the old covenant was just that picture. The new covenant in Jesus, he's the actual substance of the Lord revealed to us. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about this. The fact that you are in Christ, the fact that you've been given the knowledge of God in the Savior, means his grace is upon you. It's no longer up to you. It's all upon him. And if we could grab that and live that, here's what it is. And here's the way we said it a couple weeks ago. Grace, the grace of God, puts into you everything that God wants out of you. The things that he wants to come out of your life, the grace of God puts into you everything that God wants out of you. And we settle for so much less than that because it's unfamiliar, isn't it? As you guys are sharing, I'm thinking, Cambodia, I was just warming up to Nicaragua. Now we're going to Cambodia. Wow, that's really weird. But you go, you do something like this, right, Eric? And you find yourself going, well, you know, we'll go on a family tour to Puerto Rico. That's not, or was that where you went, Puerto Rico? Or no, where'd you go? Costa Rica. There you go. And let's go visit Nicaragua. Wow, depressed area. Wow, this is kind of hard. Whew. You come home. We've got to go to Nicaragua. It's the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You guys aren't getting out of this. You're here for what, 3 months? Okay, so your time's coming. You got to give us an update. But it's amazing. You know, you just do that. You just give some soup to someone and you realize, oh, Lord, it's you using me. It's your grace flowing through my life. It's not just soup. It's spiritual. I'm getting to love others through you and you're going to actually save lives and you're going to use me to do it. It's this. Your heart starts to beat and you realize, oh, Lord, you're my life. You're my life. Well, you just lost your home. Who cares? You just lost your job. Praise the Lord. More time to pray. You know, the bills come and start stacking up. You're saying, okay, Lord, well, your word promises that you'll meet. And he does, doesn't he? He meets our needs. And we live for him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're going, Chris, you know, the Lord has blessed my life. I've got lots of resources. Praise the Lord. Awesome. You can glorify God in everything. That's for sure. So he's talking about Jesus being this high priest that has done the eternal redemption. He gave his life for us so that we could be redeemed, and that redemption lasts forever and gives us an eternal inheritance. That's where we left off, verse 15. And let's read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance in Christ. Verse 16. For where there is a testament, now this is going to get kind of heady, but we're just going to touch on it this morning. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, meaning someone's given their last will and testament. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant, was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood both on the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Lord, thank you for your word. Remind us, Lord, of the power of your blood this morning. In Jesus' name. You guys mentioned finding yourself in court with your family, or I guess, I don't know if you had to go to court, but in a will, the house was left to you, and then it was taken from you. It's interesting. That happens. Someone writes out a will, they get it just perfect, and then they die. And they're in heaven, and the family picks up that will, and they begin to fight. How many of us have seen that happen and have known that to be true? Sometimes within our own families, I watched my mom go through that when her father died. It broke her heart to see how her brothers, one of them in particular, treated everyone with the will. But the problem with that is that the one that knows what they meant in the will is no longer here. They're in heaven. And so the people that are left fight, and sometimes it's that. It's a family fighting amongst itself in court. It's hard to even stomach that. And so they hire a mediator to come in and represent them to their own family. It's atrocious, but it happens. And sometimes just simply to get the clarity, you have to pay all these legal fees, and half the inheritance goes away to the lawyers as you're just fighting. It's ridiculous. But you see, here's what's interesting. This scripture says that he left us an eternal inheritance. But Jesus, it says, it's necessary in that kind of thing amongst men. Again, it's an illustration here. If someone writes a will, there has to be a death in order for the will to be enforced, to have it be empowered. It does nothing until someone dies. And so it is with the Lord here. He gave us this eternal promise of salvation in himself. All the promises are yes in Christ. And then he died and it enforced the contract. It enforced the testimony, the covenant, by his own blood. You have to die. Can I tell you a quick story? Back in the late 90s, I read about this, but the woman's name is Jean-Louise Calme. I'll have to check with Charity on my French. She was 90 years old, and her lawyer came to her at 47. His name was André-François Raffray. Good luck on the French. He was 47, she was 90, and he made her an offer. She had an apartment in Arles, France, and it was a nice apartment. And he said, "I'm going to make you a deal. I'll give you, well, equivalent, $500 a month until when you die, I get your apartment. But I will pay $500 a month. as long as you live, and then the apartment's mine. And she agreed. She was 90. She was a wealthy woman. She never had to work, I don't think, a day in her life. So she said, fine, that's not a bad deal. You pay me $500 a month. When I die, you get the apartment. See, she had outlived her entire family, both husbands that she had, all of her children. At 90 years old, she had no one to leave anything to. So she thought, great, it's all going to go away anyway. 47 years old, this lawyer gets into this contract. But she lived. Jean-Louis Calme became the oldest living human being on record and died at 122 years old. This man got in a contract with her when she was 90, $500 a month, and she died 32 years later. Now, the sale of that property was almost three times the value by the time he died when she was 120. He was 77 years old and he died, and his wife had to keep paying Jean for two more years until she died. Three times, probably close to three times the value of the apartment at that time, 32 years later, let alone what it was worth when they actually started the agreement. You see, someone has to die to enforce the contract. But see, check it out. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. You know what that means? That means he's the one that made the contract. So when he died on the cross, it was enforced to you and I. Our death, the price for our sins, was paid for by his own blood. It's done. I now have an eternal inheritance in him. But he rose from the dead and he's alive so that he can bring clarity to you and I of our inheritance. Now stay with me here, and then we're going to take communion, but I want you to realize something. He's the one that can decide what's really yours or not in the inheritance, because he knows what his intentions were. And I meet Christians who don't know the heart of God, that don't know his intentions. They question them, they question the Lord, and they end up in court again. Now check it out. We're guilty before God, and sure enough, that's like a courtroom. Lord, I'm guilty before you. You saved me by your grace. Thank you. The prosecuting attorney, Satan himself, it's not fair. Kangaroo court, this man is guilty. And you agree, right? You say, yes, Lord, I am guilty. And he saves you by his grace. But then somehow you never left the courtroom. And you end up thinking, well, you know, I'm kind of, you know, not doing so well. And you kind of switch sides. And the next thing you know, you're agreeing with your prosecutor that, yeah, I am guilty. And you know what? I'm not doing all that. You know, after hearing Jim and Lisa share, I'm not doing nothing. You know, and you start feeling kind of guilty. And you kind of agree with the enemy and say, yeah, you know, I don't deserve any. I don't even know. Does this apply to me? I mean, I go to church and stuff, but I know God loves everyone else. But, you know, I don't do so much and I'm kind of selfish. And, oh, listen, your inheritance was sealed with the blood of Jesus, with his blood. Now you might say, why blood? Why, Chris, I don't understand. Even singing about the blood of Jesus is kind of hard for me. I don't look at that as a fun experience. You know, let's go dive in a pool of blood. Some of the psalms or the hymns, you know, there's that fountain flows with blood and it's cleansing and we wash ourselves. That's not a pretty picture to me. I don't think of that as like, oh yeah, just swimming in blood. And if you're kind of queasy, sorry, I won't mention that. But here's the thing. That's not the picture. The reality was you had to have blood. You see, he gives an example here. With men, they make an agreement upon death. They have to die first for it to be empowered. That was an illustration. But he says this, it's always necessary to have blood when you're getting right with God, because the price for sin is death. And that blood represents death. See, we take light of it, I think, a lot, and we forget that the price for sin is death. Last week, Terry was sharing, remember? About that closet in the house as he was sharing. I listened to the tape, and he's got that closet that has that stench, and he's kind of gotten used to it. He kind of likes the smell, doesn't bother him. But the Lord moving into his heart, and it was a picture of a house, right? The Lord says, I can't live here like this. And he would stay in the corner of the room. And finally, he lets the Lord come in and take the closet of sin in his life out and gets rid of that stench, and there's fresh air. You see, what God does is he takes care of sin and takes it out of the way. So when this says he was once and for all the sacrifice for sins, that means in your life there is no longer to be this weight of sin upon your life that would rule you, that would pull you back into court as though you have to reason with the Lord and get him to love you. Absolutely not. The cleansing power of Jesus' blood is that it was once and for all so that you don't have to sit and mull over your old sin or the sin in your life today. But you need to do, as Terry said, just agree with me that it stinks, says the Lord, right? That's what confession is. Confession is this, pointing at it and saying, yes, I acknowledge it that it's sin and I'm going to forsake it. Lord, it's sin. Now, when we do that, that's not something that we say, well, that's the Christian life. All you have to do is look at your life and say, I'm a sinner, I'm a wicked sinner. That's what I do. I look at my life and I see sin. God's holy, I'm a sinner, so that's the way I live, in guilt and shame and misery. You want to become a Christian? That's not it, right? That's the bad news. The good news is this. He takes away your sin. And so taking communion this morning, the bread and the cup, it's not where we come and go, yeah, the reason this is happening is because I'm a sinner and I need the blood to cleanse me. And man, I wonder if the Father's mad about this. He gave his son for me. It's not that. It's the cleansing and the wholeness that we have because we partake of Christ. So it's not a place where we remember over and over our sins. We acknowledge them and forsake them, but when we think of the blood of Christ, what it brings us to is that acknowledgement that he is our Savior. It's not remembering our old sins, but remembering our Savior. So I made a list of sins, though, because what do you do with sin? Well, you have to point it out. Look at it. You don't have to just surrender to it anymore. We say, Lord, this is sin, and we forsake it. So I made a list of sins, of your sins. Praying, just asking the Lord, Lord, what is our church in sin with right now? And thinking of you and praying over you. And I believe the Lord has revealed some things that are sin in your life. So I'm going to read you that list and you pray. By the way, I also prayed and said, Lord, what are the sins in my life? And sure enough, he revealed plenty of those. So I'm going to mix them together so you don't know which ones are mine and which ones are yours. Does that sound fair enough? And if you try to figure it out too hard, well, then it just gets... Just listen to this. Listen to this. Lord, what am I struggling with today, right? Divisiveness. Bitterness. Being unloving. Unwilling to forgive. Using alcohol as a coping mechanism. Other chemicals. Food. As a coping mechanism. Hypocrisy. That subtle, undermining, secret sin that you keep covered as a Christian. Lust. Outside of God's will, seeking fulfillment. Pornographic material, whether it's in writing or pictures. That's a huge one for the church today. The body of Christ wrestles so much with that. Heartbreaking. Another sin, not trusting God, having a self-focused life, being greedy with what I think is mine, not being a giving person, hatred, anger, gossip, bitterness, being judgmental. You know what you do with all that? You pray. You ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that I'm wrestling with today? We take it, we acknowledge it, and say this, Lord, that is not what you have for me. And we forsake it before him. I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. And then, now, remember your Savior. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus, relying on his cleansing cure. If you doubt his love, if you doubt what he's done for you. A great opportunity as we sing a couple more worship songs and we take communion. The way we're going to do it this morning is often how we do it here at Calvary. When you're ready, we'll do a couple worship songs to end our time together. And as you're ready, the table is here, the cup is here, the bread is here. You can come up and take it right there. You can sit right here and take it. You can bring it back to your seat. And just meet with the Lord right now. And let him remind you of the life that you have in him. He took the death so that you can have the life. Everything that you need, he gives to you to live for him. Grace puts into you everything that God wants out of you. It's free because of the price that he paid. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace towards us, Lord Jesus.